Father, as we open up your word being truth, speak to us the truth from your word this day, so that we glorify you in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 is where we're going to find ourselves here. We've been in a series of messages to help strengthen our devotion and our discipleship to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose and our goal in life, to do that and to have that happen. We started climbing this mountain of maturity to help us have that ability to have a growing and a maturing experience with the Lord, so that it influences and affects everyday life in our relationship with Him and then in our relationship with the people around us. Each step up the mountain must be climbed by all of us. There's no skipping steps. There's no jumping ahead. It has to be done one step at a time. Because these are commands from our Lord that He gives us in His love, so that we can reach levels in life with His help that He desires for us, that He has planned for us, that He wants to see happen in us. And so we come to the top portion of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, this journey of our attitudes. And in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10, Paul says, "Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven is theirs." So to just look at this 10th verse, we'd think, got to be a mistake somewhere. Something must have got messed up in translation. Something's not right here in our eyes. How could Jesus have saved this until last? All the growth, all of the blessedness, why couldn't He have concluded with a nice, peaceful theme where we all just sit back and wait till Jesus comes? But He didn't. And we didn't just jump into this in verse 10. We've been building one step at a time, the foundation in our lives that leads to this point where we can do this and where this is able to be handled in our lives. But there's a sad trend in our nation today, and it's growing, and you're seeing so many of the effects of it. Just yesterday, I saw a prominent evangelical pastor and just a total garbage that he's pushing now, and thinking of the millions of people that he influences because of media and television. But the sad trend is that we've created, or people have been catered to, and their desire in churches just to feel good from the church. There's nothing wrong with feeling good, but if that's your only emphasis, you have serious issues. How far do you think being patted on the head every week, pushed out the door, is going to go when persecution may come to you or to us as a whole? How far will that go? How firm a foundation will that build in your life when it's all you're taught is you're good, you're fine, you're nice, let's have a joyful time, and then we go? How solid in the Word will this make you, so that you can stand and feed yourself? People want the now. They don't want to prepare and build for what may come. Jesus said, "Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed." In other places we read in the New Testament, persecution will come. And so to just pat us on the head and move us along does a great disservice and a great dishonor. Should Jesus' message, though, discourage us? That you're talking about persecution? Absolutely not. It should motivate us even more in our living for Him and living it to our best. Let's look at this verse a little closer this morning. Last time we finished, we would have done it last week except for the snow. We looked at the peacemakers. Now we need to take that next step in this maturing process. Some may call this the storm after the calm because of the progression of this. Just because we've learned to be a peacemaker and we've learned these other things along the way doesn't mean that we're always going to have a peaceful life. Now, there's a difference there. Don't get me wrong. We always have His peace in us, but it doesn't always mean we're going to have a peaceful life from those things that are going on around us. From a worldly view, the world would paraphrase this beatitude like this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall get it in the neck. That's the way they would see it. Jesus Christ didn't promise happiness to peacemakers or to His children, did He? What did He promise? Blessedness. He promised that we'd be blessed. This blessedness is what? Remember? His indwelling presence, His approval on our lives. Jesus was always up front with those that He called to follow Him. He was not like military recruiters who show you these glamour. I mean, you talk about, and there's nothing against them. I know it's their job. They show you these glamorous pictures and they show you all, and that could be you. And as we learn, you are one of the biggest paid liars the world has ever seen, because probably just the opposite is going to take place. Jesus didn't do that with His Father. He didn't say, oh, come and follow me and we're just going to have a great time and things are going to be this and that. He laid it on the line. He said and told them exactly what to expect. He never made it sound as if it would be easy to follow Him and be His disciple. So we learn here that Christ wants His followers to bring the peace of God to others. Be a peacemaker. Do what you can. But don't expect peace in return from those that you try to reach for Christ. It doesn't always happen. Now, I don't know many people. It has happened. It never happened to me in my witnessing and sharing. But a lot of times people in trying to witness to a stranger, even on the street or whatever, a lot of times got hit or got something else. I never had to duck. Everybody that we talked to were usually courteous enough back in the day. May not be so today, but there are people that would suffer that way. Don't expect peace in return just because. And so it seems strange to our natural mind that these two go hand in hand. And a lot of times Christians are disillusioned because they have an improper understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And you need to realize that it doesn't mean you're going to be the most popular person, the most loved person, the most wanted to be around person, and on it could go. But it seems strange to our natural mind that Jesus didn't follow this peacemaking beatitude with one about how all of people around you are going to love you for all of your efforts and all of your noble causes. You know, that's often what we want. That's often what so many people, Christians, expect. Is it little wonder that many believers are disappointed, discouraged, and disillusioned? Well, how come that didn't happen? Well, whoever led you to the Lord and discipled you didn't do their job, didn't prepare you properly. And that's part of the problems. A lot of times people are led to the Lord, but they're never discipled. They're never followed up on how to build a solid foundation. You know, if you lead somebody to the Lord, you better make sure you're making provisions to disciple them and to show them what it takes to be a Christian. Evangelism is more than just getting somebody to say, yes, I do. It's getting them to say, okay, now let's begin the process. And so, yet what we find isn't expected and it doesn't flow with our logical mind, but it doesn't have to. We don't expect to be hated and persecuted for trying to bring peace. Supernatural grace, though, is needed to withstand persecution for the sake of Christ in whatever form that persecution may come. Persecution comes in all different kinds of forms. We may not all suffer like they're doing in some of the countries in the Middle East and in Africa. We may not get to that extreme, but what if we do? Are you ready to stand? Are you ready to fight for your faith and to stand firm for your faith? You see, when you look at verses 9 and 10 of Matthew 5 together and really understand what Jesus is saying here, we realize that persecution follows peacemaking because in our peacemaking, we are seeking to share light with darkness. And there's always a pushback. And as a result, we often get persecuted in the process. Darkness doesn't like light. Why? Because it exposes. We'll be getting to that here in another week or so. when we see what Jesus tells us about who we are. So the need today is for Christians who are willing to stand up, willing to be counted for Christ, willing to be able to say, it doesn't matter what anyone does around me, you stand firm. I was talking with one of my grandsons this week, and I was telling him, I says, you know what, it doesn't matter what people do. You have to be built, you have to be ready, you have to be solid, you have to be standing firm, you have to be a man of God no matter what anybody else does. And that takes your commitment, and you have to do that. Christians, we need that are willing to pay whatever price necessary, willing to speak out for righteousness. Jesus knew from his own experiences that peacemaking would at times meet with disappointments and the persecution that would follow. He knew many would repay peacemaking with efforts of persecution in whatever form they could. So verse 10 is wisely placed here by Jesus in his teaching. He wisely put that there where it needs to be. In this way, Jesus sought to encourage his followers who are peacemakers so that we wouldn't get discouraged when we seek to do what's right isn't accepted. And that's what we need to understand. If he would have put this somewhere else or left it out, and all of a sudden we're getting all this flack and all this backlash, and all we say, what in the world's going on here? But he said, no, you do these things and then you're going to be blessed when the persecution comes. And so what we have here as we reach this step up the mountain, we see the accumulation of the world's reactions to Christians. And it's not so subtle anymore, is it? It's getting more blatant. It's getting more obvious. It's getting more out in the open. It's getting more in your face kind of a thing. And that'll continue. But what happens is that when in life, as we grow, and all of these conditions of blessedness that Jesus said will come when you do these things, when they exist in us, you can't help but be the focal point and the focal target for the enemies of the gospel. You're the enemy of the gospel. You're bringing light to darkness. They don't want their darkness exposed. Get away from us. Stay away from us. And if we have to, we'll shut you up because we don't want that. But listen, we need to pay attention too. Not all persecuted people are blessed. And not all blessed people are persecuted. Doesn't mean we're going to be persecuted. We may be, and we're going to get persecuted in some aspect. But it doesn't mean just because you're persecuted that you're blessed. So what determines it? It depends on how actively a person opposes evil and how pure they are in their hearts and what type of peacemaking they're trying to do. What's the reason for persecution? That verse 10 says, those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness. Righteousness. That's a key. Righteousness. Jesus is careful to clarify the reason for persecution. Sometimes a person is persecuted for other reasons. You say, well, like what? Well, they may be persecuted and they bring it on themselves because they're selfish, they're hard-headed, they're determined to have their own way, they're being unwise in their life and their testimony. They are obnoxious sometimes, and there are some obnoxious Christians. And they can just really grind an unsaved person in a wrong way and drive them away. And they get persecuted and say, oh, I got persecuted this week for Jesus. No, you didn't. You got persecuted because you did stupid things and because you did wrong things. You didn't do it his way. And so they sometimes are persecuted because of their ignorance. Through selfish motives and unwise methods, our fight against evil is made worse by these things when we're doing them for the wrong reason. Jesus says when you're persecuted for what? Righteousness. Not because you want to be seen or because you want this or because you want that. It's for righteousness. Just because you're persecuted doesn't mean you're very close to the heart of God and enjoying great blessing. Just the opposite could be true. Look deep in your heart. Be bold enough to ask the Holy Spirit to look deep in your heart and have the right and the privilege and the freedom to put his finger where he will. It's called conviction. We don't hear a lot about conviction. We don't see a lot of conviction. We need to see conviction taking place in lives. That's what brings change. When God puts his finger on an area and makes your life miserable if need be, till you get to that point where you say, okay, I give up. You know, the old wrestling thing where, you know, when you cry uncle, I'll let go, kind of a thing. Well, when we get to that point where we say, okay, I'm done wrestling with you. I'm going to lose. I'll give you this area of my life. Look deep into your heart. See if your trouble comes from what's in you rather than being persecuted because of the righteousness of Christ that you're standing for. Ask yourself, is it really Christ I seek to exalt or myself? That's a humbling question. That's a point of it. Am I really doing this for myself or am I doing it for the cause of Christ? Am I trying to promote my righteousness or Christ's? If we are doing our own thing, then when we're persecuted, don't be surprised that you're persecuted. Instead, though, let us, if we're going to be persecuted, make it because it's for his sake and not our own. So what's the benefits of persecution? You may be thinking, are you serious? Benefits for persecution? What are the benefits for persecution? Well, think about the book of Acts. The church is birthed. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. They're filled with power in a wide way for the first time. But what was Jesus' words before that? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of what? The neighborhood? The world. What happened to the church? It was growing. They were having a good time. They were, you know, some unrest began to take place. Well, they're complaining about their widows and they're complaining. You know, there's humans. But the church was still in Jerusalem by and large, doing what they were doing. Yeah, they were growing. But what had to happen? Jesus had to send persecution and get them out of their comfort zone, out of their, and get doing what he said to do. And when the persecution came, then they scattered. And then they began to go and do what Jesus said they needed to do. Now, would persecution have had to come? I don't know. If they had went and did what they were supposed to do, maybe it wouldn't have come like that. It would have come eventually because you're up against a pagan world and those things. But he had to send that so that the church would say, okay, we need to get on with what he said to do. You will be and go and make disciples of all nations, he said, not just the people in Jerusalem. So here's an important lesson for persecution or any trial. It is all in the way that you choose to look at it. In the way you choose to respond to it. Is it a blessing or is it a curse? How do you look at it? It's your choice. Persecution will never have any benefits if you don't submit yourself to God during those times. Now, this is what we need to be understanding. And this is why we just don't want pats on the head when we come to church and sent out the door. You have got to be working on your growing relationship with Christ now, before it happens. Because when the time comes, you'll be ready. Not when all of a sudden, oh my word, everything is caving in on us. Now we got to get spiritual. Well, getting spiritual doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. So we need to be working on it now so that we are where we should be when those times come. To whine and complain and to boo-hoo and to resist only ruins the beauty, robs our hearts and hushes the song and hurts our lives when God may choose to allow persecution in and to see the growth that takes place because of it. All because we choose not to accept what God is doing in our life. Those people in other countries, I don't know if you follow the Voice of the Martyrs, but they give a true picture of what's going on. You listen to their testimony. And they, in many cases, wouldn't change what they're going through. They sometimes pity us in our country because nothing is forcing us to make a stand and identify with who we are. And they get a blessing that you and I will never know. We'll never, until we experience it. And there's levels of blessing in relationship with the Lord that you never know until certain things go on in your life. And then there's another opening of our hearts and our eyes. And it's like, wow, where did that come from? So we have to choose to accept. And all because we don't choose, if we choose not to accept what God is doing in our life, then we are going to have issues. On the other hand, if we reverently accept sorrow as a messenger from God, sent on a mission of love that brings blessing in our lives and our hearts, then we will get the good and not the evil from our pain and our loss. Look at Paul and Silas. What happened to them in the Philippians, in Philippi? They got beat. They took it. And they were thrown into a lousy prison of wet and dark and damp, chained. And what were they doing in that prison cell? Oh, God, here we've served you. Man, we've done all this stuff. And here you go, rewarding us by tossing us in this pit. What were they doing? Singing praises, glorifying God. And then God sent an earthquake, remember? And they didn't split. They stayed there. Philippian jailer came in. Of course, back then, if your prisoner got away, you're going to die. So he's just going to speed the cause and help, you know, do it himself. And Paul hollered out, no, we're all here. And what happened? That whole household was converted. Why? Because even in that suffering, they rejoiced. It was all in how you look at it. It's hard for us to grasp this in the Western world, isn't it? We've never had to face this to that degree yet. And so it's hard for us to grasp, to see it, to view it, to accept it. The fact God is in control, even in our persecution. Just like he's in control in our sorrow, in our suffering, in whatever. He is in control. Remember, blessedness means the indwelling of God in our lives and in our hearts and our consciousness. And if we're conscious of this sufficiency in our lives, his peace rules and reigns. So we need to keep that thought always in mind if we are to understand the logic that Jesus is getting across here in Matthew 5, verse 10. The grace to face persecution comes when you face it. It's just like dying grace doesn't come until it's time for you to go. Then dying grace comes. When it's time, God is never late with what we need. An important truth that needs to be seen here as well is the words that are used in the original for this verb about being persecuted, and it's in the passive voice. And the reason that it's important is because this understanding helps us to see that there's a difference in the types of persecution. This refers to persecution here caused by others. A definition of persecution, if you look it up for that word, would be to pursue, to put to flight, to drive away, and anything in between that. This verb does not refer to our own inner struggles of the soul, and we all have those, that come from our minds, sometimes from our imaginations, sometimes we allow things from our past, which part of our mind, we go back and we dwell on that stuff. As some people say, well, I'm being persecuted. Now, that's not the persecution being talked about here. This is the persecution that's coming from outside of yourself, from others. It refers to the suffering that results from the actions and the attitudes of others that are outside of you because of who you are, because of who you represent, because of what you stand for. And so we can't say that we're suffering for Jesus and it's tough and it's rough just because we imagine, well, somebody said something mean to me and I'm all tore up inside now. I'm sorry that they did that, but there's a difference. Blessed, remember, differs from happy. Happy is circumstantial, right? Blessed are those not affected in their innermost beings by circumstances. That's what Jesus is getting across. Real blessedness continues even when we're the target of persecution. It's not persecution that makes a mature Christian blessed. We're already blessed. That's why we're persecuted, because we're blessed. Persecution just results in further blessings because we stand firm. Really, when persecuted, it's God within us who's the true target of the persecutor, not the person necessarily. We represent God, and because we do, because he's in us, he's the real target. So one reason the Lord calls the persecuted Christian blessed is that it's the sure proof that you're indwelt by God. The sure proof. Sometimes it takes persecution. And when we realize that sometimes it's hard to know who the true believers are, persecution weeds that out. Persecution weeds it out. When it gets dangerous to come to church, how many people are going to show up? You'll see who the true believers are. I can remember seeing back in the day, I think it was one of the Left Behind movies or whatever, and somebody had something and they were pressed with the issue. And they said, okay, we're going to kill you because of this. And they said, go ahead. And then the person who was doing the talking and threatening them said, okay, now I know you're one of us. You're a true believer. Because it took that point. Now you say, well, that was just a movie. No, that's happening. That's happening in real life in countries today. And only the Lord knows if it'll happen here. But that's the way they separate who the fakers are, who the person that may be coming in as a spy to, you know, find out who they are, you rid it out. So when we realize we cannot help, but we have to stand up, we have to be counted for Christ. Darkness hates light. Darkness always tries to put light out. But you ever notice how the tiniest light and the vast amount of darkness never can extinguish it? Never can extinguish it. It's there. The light will always shine. We had a church one time, it was kind of out in the country and stuff, and somebody turned off the lights, and there was no street lights, and it was just pitch dark almost. And I had a little tiny light, and it shone, and everybody could see the light. And this point proved. All that darkness could not extinguish that little tiny light. The light still pierced through. So in the absence of persecution and tough times, it's sometimes hard to tell who the true believers are. Because it's not just what you say, it's what you are. And so persecution is one form of different kinds of tribulations and trials that we can face that God permits into our lives for our good. And the word that for tribulation and hard times here means to thresh grain, to separate the golden grain from the chaff. You know, they didn't have combines. Even in our day, you can see the combine going, you can see the dust and the stuff going and the grain going into the hopper. But tribulation, persecution is God's threshing, not to destroy us. And we need to remember that. The enemy will say, see, God doesn't love you. He's letting all this stuff happen to you. Try that with Job and all of his good friends, you know, that gathered around. But it's there to separate what's good, what's heavenly, and what's spiritual in us from the things that need to come out of our lives, what's wrong, what's earthly, and what's fleshly. Through persecution, it allows Christ to see himself in us and others to see Christ reflected through our lives as we live for him. The Lord mentions the blessing of persecution at the very end of the list of Beatitudes, probably because it's the test of every other condition of blessedness. Persecution, afflictions that are permitted by Christ are there to test the reality of our profession, the reality of what we say and who we say we are. That's the test of reality. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse number 8, he says, we are pressured in we're pursued in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We always sing, oh, God, bless me, help me to be this. But when's the last time you said, Lord, if need be, let this be true of me. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. Man, that's an attitude that we need to copy, that we need to want. To Paul, trouble and persecution caused by others only served to bring the life of Christ to the forefront in the Christian's life. Is what we may suffer worth gaining more of Christ? Paul thought so. We need to get his attitude in that he expresses to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, when he's got this horrible condition given to keep him humble and given as a consequence. And so He says in verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, but he said to me, he's talking about God. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So what did Paul say? All right, I'm done. I quit. I'm going back to making tents. No. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, in pressures because of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow. That's the goal. So will all persecution bring blessing? Well, look at that next time as we look at the second side of this verse and see what Paul is getting across to us. But do you suffer persecution for your faith? If you can accept it as being God's will for you, as a necessary part of your Christian experience and your Christian training and your purification, and if you rejoice in it for His sake, you're blessed. You're blessed. Father, we thank You for Your word. Sometimes there's things we don't want to hear, but there's things that we need to hear. And we need to see how You respond and how You help us and how You cause us to grow. And Your only aim is to help us to get more Christ-like. We thank You for that. We give You praise. Help us, Lord, to jump on board with You. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.